We come now to the fourth section of Psalm 119, where in the Hebrew text, every one of the eight verses, the first word in that verse, again in the Hebrew text, begins with the Hebrew letter Dalet. It's really a section where the psalmist cries out to be revived from death, revived from the dust. Let's take a look at this beginning now at verse 25, where he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word." This phrase found in verse 25, "My soul clings to the dust," with this, the psalmist is using a very strong image to say that he felt near death in his current crisis. You see, the dust, used repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, is often a place of death. It's a place of mourning. It's the place of humiliation. I like what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, whatever was the cause of his complaint, it was no surface evil, but an affair of his inmost spirit. His soul cleaved to the dust. And it was not a casual or accidental falling into the dust, but a continuous and powerful tendency or a cleaving to the earth. And so being in this place where he felt like this death-like trial was upon him, what does he pray? Look at it there in verse 5. Revive me according to your word. From this very low place, the prayer for revival came. The psalmist here in verse 25 asked for life and vitality to be restored to him, and he asked that it would happen according to God's word. I love that phrase here in verse 25, and if you ever want to do a study throughout the entirety of Psalm 119, just look at the different places where it mentions the idea of revive or revival. It tells us a lot about the phenomenon and the nature of true revival according to the Word of God. And here from verse 25, we find that revival, true revival, biblical revival, comes from a sense of spiritual need and lowliness. In other words, we can't miss the connection. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. True revival in a biblical and historical sense, it's marked by a shamed awareness of sin, and it's an urgency to confess and make things right. The confession is going to come later on in the verses, but really there's an idea to make things right. And so the psalmist here knew what he needed. He's not asking for comfort. He's not asking to be lifted up. But no, what he's asking for is new spiritual life. Lord, revive me and do it according to your word. You see, that phrase in verse 25, do it according to your word, that shows us that God uses his word in bringing revival. Works that claim to be revival can be measured according to his word. So after that beautiful statement in verse 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. Now we come to verse 26 and 27, where he says, I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Now notice this, the idea behind that phrase in verse 26, I have declared my ways. The idea behind that is that the psalmist told God everything about himself and his life. He was confessing fully and freely before God. I'm not hiding anything, God. I've laid it all out before you. All the good, all the bad. Here I am confessing my life, confessing my failures before you. And this is instrumental in the whole idea of revival. He spoke very freely with a wonderful, you might say, liberty in his conversation with God. He says, listen, Lord, I'm going to speak to you like I would speak to my dearest friend. I'm not going to hold back anything. I will declare to you my ways. Everything is laid out before you. And then in answer to that, teach me your statutes. In other words, he's not telling God what to do. He's coming to God with an open heart and saying, I want to hear from you, Lord. I'm going to lay it all out before you. And now I just simply ask that you would come and teach me according to your ways. Then he says in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. The psalmist understood that he needed more than knowledge, he also needed understanding. Notice this. It's not a bad prayer to pray, to say, make me know the way of your precepts. That's a good prayer. But there's something even greater than that. It's not just knowing them, it's understanding. And with both of that, both the knowledge and the understanding, he would meditate on God's wonderful works, just like it says there in verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. This is a deep understanding that he's asking for. He wants God to reveal his word to him. By the way, this is a prayer you and I should pray as we come to God's word. Make me understand the way of your precepts. We should never forget that so often, true biblical understanding, it's not just a matter of academics. It's not just a matter of knowing things. Even if you were to know the great depths of Greek and Hebrew and all the nuances and character, you still need supernatural understanding from God. And so this very humble place, it says, listen, Lord, I've told you everything. I've laid it all out before you. That's kind of inherent in the phrase in verse 26. I've declared to you my ways. Now he says, Lord, would you teach me? I need to understand. This is a great two-way relationship with God. We give him the open confession of all of where our life is, all the good, all the bad, and what does he return to us? He returns to us understanding in the way of life to see his wonderful works. So now he continues on into verse 28, giving what we would call another plea for strength. Remember, in verse 25, he was talking about his soul clinging to the dust, feeling a death-like heaviness, and he asked to be revived according to God's word. Well, here's a similar or a parallel thought here in verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. You see, all the problems surrounding the psalmist, and in this section, this Dalet section of Psalm 119, he's declaring to God a lot of problems in his life. The problems surrounding the psalmist made his soul heavy. He felt like it was going to melt. He felt like he had no strength or stability within himself. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. You see, again, when we feel heavy in our soul, when we feel like we're melting away, we need to look to God and to pray for his strength. And how often will God bring that strength to us? He will often bring it to us. Look at that phrase in verse 28. Strengthen me according to your word. Again, brothers and sisters, we see we pray for revival. We pray for understanding. We pray for strength. And all of these things God brings to us in and through his word. I can't emphasize this enough. We've been talking about it as we make our way through Psalm 119, but I just want to emphasize this idea again and again and again. Our interest in God's word is not merely to satisfy an intellectual curiosity. It's not so that we can pass an exam and say, okay, Lord, I can get a passing grade in your school. It's not merely to acquire knowledge in our head about what God says about this book, although there's nothing wrong with that. But what we need is we need all the powerful blessing that God brings to us in and through his word. Have you ever heard this saying that a Bible that's falling apart rarely belongs to a believer who's falling apart? In other words, if your Bible is so worn through diligent study and searching that the binding is beginning to be lost, that the pages are beginning to find it, if you are so diligent in reading and in meditating on and in taking in God's word, if your Bible's falling apart, it's likely that your life is not falling apart. And we just see in this brief section, just these eight verses of this fourth section of Psalm 119, the section of Dalet, We see him praying for revival according to God's word. We see him praying for understanding according to God's word. And then now in verse 28, strengthen me according to your word. Again, this is so wonderful, this thought of all that God brings to us and all he works in us through his word. There is a spiritual operation of God that happens in and through his word. It's more than an intellectual thing. It is a spiritual operation that God works in this powerful way. Now, continuing on here, verses 29 and 30, where he says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Now, notice this. Here in verses 29 and 30, he's weighing a contrast, making a contrast between the way of lying, that's in verse 29, remove from me the way of lying, and there's a contrast between that and the way of truth. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. The psalmist sensed the common temptation to lie, to use a phrase, a people of the lie, and he says, no, I am determined to choose the way of truth. Dear brothers and sisters, let's pursue the way of truth. One of the most alarming tendencies in our society all around us today is to promote and to almost shout at us lies. Lies about humanity. Lies about sexuality. Lies about the nature of men and women. Lies about economics. Lies about everything. And we need to be a people of the truth. What a wonderful prayer this is for believers today. The first line of verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. And then the first line of verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Now, in between there, he says, this is in the second line of verse 29, grant me your law graciously. According to James Montgomery Boyce, the verb that's translated graciously here in verse 29, and now I'm going to quote James Boyce, he says, actually has the sense of graciously teach. It's a single word. The full thought is, if we are to be kept from sin, it must be by the grace of God exercised through the teaching of his word. Again, that's James Boyce. And I love that idea. Do you want to be kept from the way of lying? Do you want to actively choose the way of truth? Then make it your prayer, make it your pursuit. Grant me your law. Teach me your law graciously. Graciously teach me your truth. And then he says there at the last line, the second line of verse 30, your judgments I have laid up before me. Now, again, we've seen it so many times already, just through these first four sections of Psalm 119, we have seen so many times the different words that are used to describe God's word, his written revelation. I mean, there in verse 25, he says, word, revive me according to your word. In verse 26, he calls them statutes, teach me your statutes. In verse 27, he talks about your precepts, make me understand your precepts. In verse 28, he refers back to the word of God. In verse 29, he refers to the law, grant me your law graciously. And then now in verse 30, he says, your judgments I have laid up before me. So just here in these verses, we have word, statutes, precepts, judgments. It's really a beautiful thing that he's speaking about again and again, the many different ways we can refer to and consider the word of God. Now, that phrase, verse 30, your judgments I have laid up before me, that is how the psalmist was able to choose the way of truth, because he was in close relationship with the God of the word and the word of God. He was intentional about it. Brothers and sisters, if we are going to draw close to God in and through his word, we need to have some intentionality about it. We need to say, okay, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to make it my regular practice. I'm going to be a man of God's word. I'm going to be a woman of God's word. God has given me so many resources in the present day by which and through which I can draw close to him in and through his word. I'm determined to take advantage of them. So, continuing on now, the last two verses of this eight-verse section, the fourth section of Psalm 119, the section where every line begins with the Hebrew letter Dalet. Here we go, verses 31 and 32. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Well, first of all, what I notice here in verses 31 and 32 is we have two additional words used to refer to God's word, his written revelation. In verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, again, referring to the word of God. Verse 32, I will run the course of your commandments. Again, another way to refer to the word of God. It's as if there weren't enough words in his vocabulary to describe the greatness and the wonder of God's word. But notice what he says about it. Verse 31, I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. You know, if I'm going to give myself entirely to God, I need to cling to his word. I need to cling to his word as a shipwrecked man clings to a floating plank in the sea. I'm holding on to your word, God, clinging to it for dear life. And with that kind of commitment to the word of God, the psalmist could trust that God would not allow him to be put to shame. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, do not put me to shame. And might I say, that is a well-placed confidence. Cling to God's word. Put it in your heart. Put it in your mind. Place it on your lips in the words that you speak, and you will see that God will establish you in so many beautiful ways. Notice, in the beginning of this section, verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Now, in verse 31, his soul is clinging to God's testimonies. It's a better clinging, isn't it? In the beginning, he was laid low, but now he's joyfully running with all his strength the race God's word set before him. Clinging to the dust in the beginning of the section, clinging to God's word at the end of it. Now, he's choosing in verse 29, actually verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Now, he's clinging in verse 31 to the word of God. And verse 32 expresses it beautifully. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Again, after beginning this section, all the way back to verse 25, low in the dust. Now he's running. Isn't that beautiful? That's revival. Before, it was as if he was in the grave clinging to the dust. Now he is running the course of your commandments. He's moved in a beautiful progression from confessing to choosing to clinging to running. You just have to love that. He's opening it all bare before God. Then he chooses to pursue God and his word. Then he clings to God's word. Now he's running in a powerful and wonderful way. Before we conclude with this last line of verse 32, I want you to consider the first line of verse 32 just another way where he says, I will run the course of your commandments. Again, we understand. The word commandments in verse 32 is being used as just a word referring to God's written revelation, his word as a whole. And so as we think of this, he says, I will run the course of your commandments. Now, I love that. That idea is that he's running through God's word from beginning to end. Well, what is the course of God's word? Well, it begins in Genesis. It ends in Revelation. Brothers and sisters, have you run the course of God's commandments? Now, if you just pick out a verse here and there, a verse for the day, so okay, that's good. That's better than nothing. Believe me. But how wonderful it is for you to take the time to begin in the book of Genesis, to read your Bible through to the book of Revelation, to truly say that you haven't only thought about God's word, but you have run the course of his commandments. Do that. Make a commitment to it. If you have yet to read your Bible from beginning to end, you need to, before God, to choose to do it. Remember that. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Well, choose to do it. And say, yes, Lord, I want to choose your commandments. I want to run the course of commandments. Now, to do this, you need to come before God and to genuinely ask him to fulfill this prayer of verse 32. Notice the two parts go together. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. The psalmist here is coming back to a familiar theme, not only of the greatness of God's word, but also of his own strong sense, maybe we would call it an acute sense, of weakness and dependence upon God. Lord, you have to enlarge my heart. You have to make my heart bigger, stronger, better, more steadfast. Then I will truly be able to pursue you the way that you should be pursued. I think this is an important idea to keep in mind. And I'll just connect it to the first line of verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments. We say, okay, I want to run the course of your word. I want to read your word from Genesis to Revelation. But Lord, in order to do that, I will not rely on my own self-will. I will not rely on my own strength. Lord, I cry out to you. Would you please enlarge my heart? Lord, do a work in me so that even the good works that I'm doing, a good work like reading your Bible with understanding from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, I'm doing that with the strength that you put in him, with the heart that you have made bigger and stronger by the work of your Spirit. The reason why I say this is that if you were to choose to make a determination, I will read my Bible from cover to cover, and I'm going to do it in my strength, in my determination. I want you to know, it is possible for you to emerge from that in a worse spiritual condition. If you make it all about your determination and your pride without a vital reliance upon God in his strength, without this continual prayer, for you shall enlarge my heart, you could come to the end of that and end up in a worse spiritual condition, not a better one. Well, I think this is such a wonderful idea that's truly the secret of our strength, of our energy, of our success, is to come before God with this humble heart and say, Lord, you need to enlarge my heart so that I can know you and pursue you the way that I should. So let's end our time here in this fourth section of Psalm 119, this section of Dalet. Let's ask ourselves, how does this section of Psalm 119 point to Jesus? And again, I'm sure that we can consider many ways. Let me give you one idea. In verse 28, the psalmist said, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And I just want you to consider that surely there were many times when the soul of Jesus, humanly speaking, melted under the heavy burdens that he bore. And this was especially true at the cross, where Jesus was doing the most spectacular work of love that has ever been performed in all of creation, in all the universe. Jesus performed that work, and he melted in his soul, so to speak, humanly speaking. Now, understand this. Jesus surely received strength from God's word on the cross. You know, God's word was on his mind as Jesus was on the cross. He quoted the scriptures in a few different places. on the cross, the living Word, Jesus Christ, received strength from the Word. And therefore, in those situations where you and I need to receive strength from God's Word, we have a sympathetic Savior in heaven who knows what we're going through and knows how this strength can be brought to us and how we need to receive it. Let's think about that. Let's think about not only the great strength we receive from God's Word, but how we have a sympathetic Savior from heaven who knows what it's like to receive that strength from the Word of God. He took on humanity, adding it to his deity, so that he could go through what we go through, and so that he could come and bless us and assist us and do a wonderful work even in the midst of those times for us. Well, I think that's a wonderful thought to conclude this fourth section. Let's prepare our hearts now as we continue on to the next section of Psalm 119, the fifth section, beginning with the letter He.